Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Today we're going to be talking about being thankful for transformation. You know, 2 weeks ago we kind of started this short little series as we walk towards Thanksgiving, which is upon us this next week, right? You know, if you haven't done your shopping, you better get out there and do it because Thursday will be here before you think about it. And then you got to get ready for Black Friday, you know, or Cyber Monday, and shop till you drop. Although I don't know if people drop anymore because we can do it from the comfort of our home, right? In our pajamas, sitting there doing all that. But I mean, this is the chaotic time of year, right? Because you got all these things to plan. The boss needs things. The bean counters that drive the boss need things. Bean counters. Oh, man. Dealing with those these days. Talk about chaos, and they're just asking one or two questions, and it leads to chaos. But that's how it is this time of year, right? And so 2 weeks ago, as we thought about trying to rest in our Lord, we looked at Psalm 23. Resting in Jesus, because he leads us beside still waters. And last week, we talked about forgiveness, and we read through Psalm 51. And we talked about the fact that there is evil in our world, right? As Jeremiah had written, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Right? And we've all been there, right? Trying to understand someone else and just unable to figure out what makes them tick. And maybe others have thought that of us, right? Because we all have issues. We all have things where we fall short and we need forgiveness. And God invites us to come to him in humbleness and humility and receive that forgiveness. So today I want to talk about what happens when we truly come to God in humility and submit ourselves to him. And we're going to look at a very familiar Bible passage, but we will be discussing our thankfulness for the gift of transformation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, we come before you and thank you for the blessings you pour out into our lives. Even in times of difficulty, Lord, you walk with us. You sustain us. You keep us. You bless us. And so, Lord, for these gifts, for your love, we just thank and praise you now and forevermore. Amen. Today, if you want to follow along, we're going to read through the story that we read at the gospel, the rich young man, or in the older versions of the Bible or other translations, the rich young ruler. Talk about this young man who comes up to Jesus. And so if you want to follow along, we're reading verses 17 to 31 on page 846. But we read that, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, I want to start with that, this good teacher phrase. You know, the title of good was never applied to any rabbis in Jesus' time and day. It implied sinlessness, right? Complete goodness, holiness. Jesus and everyone that heard this young man recognized that this young man was making quite a statement about who he thought Jesus was. Because no one was worthy of that title, good, the way the ancient Jews used it. Only God is good. And so Jesus asked, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus wasn't denying his deity. But he was asking the young man, think about what you're saying. You've made a pretty big statement, kid. What do you really mean by this? Are you calling me good because you recognize that I am God? Do you know who I truly am? Or do you have other motivations? And unfortunately for this man, he did not know who Jesus really was. Because his first question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He thought, like so many of us, that eternal life is something we can earn, something we can grasp for ourselves. And so Jesus is going to walk alongside this young man and see if he can enlighten him. Because he thought salvation was about earning and deserving. So Jesus responded to the young man, "Well, all right, you want to know what you need to do? You know the commandments, right? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the young man said, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, these commandments that Jesus talked about, they're referred to as the second table of the law, and they're about how we treat one another, right? And the Jews of Jesus' day had interpreted these commandments in a way that most everybody, if they were any sort of decent person, could say that they had kept these commandments. How I would love to be able to say, and believe it, "Sure, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I am pure and holy," right? We've all met pure and holy people who aren't so pure and holy, but they sure think they are, right? But this is how the Jews interpreted it. But we know from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus enlightened us, that God interprets the commandments far more stringently, far more strictly than we do, right? Because all of us here, I'm sure, can say, "I've never murdered anyone." But we have in our minds, right? We have in our heads hated them. And, you know, that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. When you think those thoughts, that too counts as sin, right? And so this kid is absolutely convinced that he's done these things. He does not recognize that he's got his own issues. And so we read then how Jesus responds to him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Or other translations say, Jesus looked at him with love and said, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And you come, follow me." And then we read, disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus is filled with compassion for this young man, because this young man does not realize how empty his life is, right? This kid is standing at the top of the ladder of success, the top of the ladder of doing well, and he comes to find out that his ladder is too short. We've all been there, right? You grab too short a ladder, you can't accomplish what you want to. And as Jesus said, "One thing you lack." Jesus didn't challenge him on whether or not he truly fulfilled the law, did he? He didn't say, "Oh, buddy, you're falling way too short." Jesus walked him down the path that this kid was going down to make him see what was going on. Jesus was like, "You know, you want to find salvation and fulfillment by doing for God?" Jesus is like, "Then you got to go all the way. You got to give it all up for God." This is the way this kid was thinking, how he would find salvation. But he couldn't do it, could he? He did not love God more than he loved his wealth, right? And even though Jesus specifically promised him treasure in heaven, he was more interested in his earthly treasures than in anything that he would have to, like, put off for till tomorrow. And so we read that he went away sad, sorrowful, because he couldn't do the one thing. I mean, that was the answer to his question, right? What must I do? Give it all up for God. So in verses 23 to 27, we read, Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And we read that they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "Well, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." You know, like the disciples, we have a hard time seeing how riches can hinder us from the kingdom of God. You know, riches bring blessing and good things. And again, back in Jesus' day, not only the disciples, but all of society believed that if you were wealthy, it was a sign of God's favor shining on you. You must have been extra good because God had really blessed you. And so the rich, especially the rich, they thought, "We're surely going into heaven," right? The reason riches present such a difficulty for us is because riches make us think we are special or better than others. And that's the start of a prideful attitude, right? It starts small, but you know, you can think that you are better than others. The other thing is successful people are doers. I mean, we live in America. We live in a land of doers, right? But doers want to do, don't they? They don't want to be told, "What can I do for salvation?" Well, nothing. I mean, all you have to do is believe. Wait a minute. That's too easy. I got to do something, right? And this guy had done so well, he was rich, and that's the thing. So it's easy to begin to think in transactional terms that salvation and our relationship with God is a matter above doing. But the thing about our relationship with God is it's a matter of humility, of humbly coming to God and receiving from Him, right? We can give God our thanks and praise. We can give God everything we have in the world, but He doesn't really truly need any of it. He's God. What He really wants is us to give Him our hearts, right? And that's why Jesus spoke about children and said that it's easier for children to receive the kingdom of God because they'll give God their heart. Won't they? They got nothing else to give. But when they give you their love, they're giving you everything. And that's what Jesus is saying when he talks about how much easier it is for a child to inherit the kingdom of God than a rich man. Also, Jesus talked, as Mark stated, that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there have been many attempts to explain this away. Oh, this eye of a needle refers to a small gate that they would make the camel bend down and this and that. Maybe Jesus just truly meant what Jesus said. Get a camel through the eye of a needle if you can. Because with man, it's impossible. You're never going to do it. You know, regardless of how hard you try, you can't achieve it. And this is why he said again, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. The grace of God is sufficient to save every person, rich and poor, if we come to God in humility. Before we finish, I want to just examine the power of God to change our lives. Because the proof of Christianity is in the transformed lives around us, right? Only Christ can take men and women who are lost to shame and make them sons and daughters of God. We all have something we're ashamed of, right? We all have something that we feel some sort of guilt or remorse over. And those feelings of guilt and remorse can take us into the very abyss of our emotions, right? We've all been humiliated, or worse, humiliated ourselves in front of others. But none of that puts us beyond God's forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians today, Paul asked this question as he wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Right? The unrighteous are those who won't come humbly before God. And he lists this long list. "Do not be deceived," Paul writes. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Right? "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's a really long, ugly list that Paul writes, isn't it? But he ends it with that statement, "Such were some of you." And the thing about that statement is it's not a "oh, woe is me" statement, a statement of a remorse. It's a statement of victory, right? Because it's past tense. It's not "such are you now," "such were some of you." And why were they able to change? Why are we able to change? Because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our life. We cannot change ourselves, right? No man, no woman can change herself, but Jesus has the power to change us all. Now the thing is, do we believe that such transformation can happen? Right? Again, when I was a young man, my father would say, "Well, people really don't change. That's why they need Jesus, right? To help them change." Years ago, I told my wife I was the same man she had married. And a few months later, as we were talking about it, I realized, no, I don't want to be the same man she married. I want to be a better man. And by the grace of God, I'll be a better man for her a year from now than I am today, right? I won't be the same Eric. Eric's got his own issues, right? This is how our Lord works. But sometimes we get caught up thinking, okay, you're saved, but you'll still limp along with this remorse holding you back, this regret. And Jesus says, lay it all down. You are forgiven. You don't have to live with that guilt. Yes, it may have ramifications in your life, but you don't have to live with that guilt. You are free by the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. We don't face judgment anymore for the sinful ways we lived in the past. We can shout in victory, "I am not that same person," right? But again, if people don't see themselves as sinful, they'll never see themselves as saved, right? If they think that they're good enough, then why do I need all this? And so we need to face who we really are. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's not just a movie. It's about my spiritual well-being, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. We've all got things that are just so ugly. And so every Christian who reaches out to us in love and that we reach out to help others is proof of the changing power of Jesus Christ. The transformation that God provides to us. You know, in Ezekiel today, we read about how God was going to change his people. I'll paraphrase some of verses 23, Ezekiel 36, 23 to 28. But this is what God said, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." God is doing it because he is great and holy and because he loves us. So we read, "And the nations will know that I am the Lord. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God glorifies his name by transforming us into his people. He promised it to Israel, and he promises it to us. Boy, that was a tough sentence to get out. He promised to take those hard hearts we have and soften them with his love, right? And give us his spirit. And the only way that can happen is with God. So returning to our reading from Mark about the rich young man, we finish with verses 28 to 31. Peter said to Jesus, "We have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Now, in contrast to the rich young man, the disciples had laid it all down and followed God, hadn't they? And so Peter's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you just said the rich, who we all think as societally will be in heaven, aren't getting there. What about us poor scoundrels who are following you?" Right? And that's so Peter to ask the question, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Lord, enlighten me, assure me," right? And sometimes we need that assurance as well, don't we? And we know that the disciples will have rewards in heaven. But you know what? There is universal honor for all who sacrifice for Jesus' sake. Jesus tells us, "Whatever you give up, I will return many times over to you, plus eternal life." I have seen this happen in my own life. I mean, the people who have showered my family, Martel, and us all with love and grace and kindness and earthly treasures has been amazing in the last 2 months. But even before that, to be a part of God's family comes with its own set of blessings that are so amazing. That in itself is transformative. But Jesus finished his statement to the disciples with the statement, "Many who are first will be last and the last first," because he's reminding the disciples and us, God's math, God's logic is not the logic of the world. The world says, grab as much as you can, be number one, gather as much to yourself as you possibly can. And God is saying, give it up and you'll get even more. I will take care of you. Sacrifice for me and I will open the storehouse. That's what he says in Micah. Bring the tithe into the church and see if I don't open the storehouse of blessing. God promises to care for us. Again, not in the way the world is, right? If I'm living by the world, man, I want as much cash in my 401k as possible. And then I want even more to make sure that nothing bad happens and I don't run out, right? But God says, I will take care of you. And so as we walk through this world, we have to be transformative people as well. Reacting to others, not in the way the world would, right? But with the grace and the love of God, pouring that into other people's lives. You know, whenever that happens, they receive it so unexpectedly. They're like, what is going on? But that's what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus saves us and he transforms us. Again, by faith, you are not what you were. And hopefully in a year, in 5 years, you can even say, I'm not what I was back then. I'm better in Jesus, my Lord, right? And is there someone that you know in your life who needs that transformative power of Christ? Right? We all do, don't we? and he's the only one that can do it. We can't do it, but Christ is powerful enough to do that. And again, that's so cool how our God works, right? He saves us, he forgives us, and he transforms us so we can share his love with others. As our Savior would say, let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, thank you for transforming us. Thank you for all the gifts you pour out into our lives, but especially this gift of transformation so that we can love the way you do and we can be your people because you are our God. Amen.